أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم ومنكري فضائلهم أبد الآبدين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. صلوات اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullah wa azamallah ujurana wa ujurakum بمصابنا بالحسين وأولاد الحسين وأصحاب الحسين. We are getting close and closer to the day of Ashura in commemoration of our Muharram. And as we are comfortably sitting here, the situation in Karbala is getting tense and more tense. Before we get to the body of the topic, inshallah, for tonight, as usual, let me share with you one jurisprudential rule that is related, or is like an evil twin brother. What I mean by evil, because both of them are evil. We spoke briefly or touched briefly on one of them, and that was wine and all intoxicants that are forbidden in Islam. Any sort of business we to have with them, even if someone his business to go and collect the empty wine bottles to sell it to a company that he knows that you are going to sell it to them and they are going to like use it again, refilling it with wine, that transaction is also haram. So any business to do with the wine or any intoxicants are completely forbidden. All types of such businesses forbidden in Islam. The evil twin brother to wine and alcohol is gambling. Unfortunately, we are living in a world that gambling is called gaming, and there is usually in so many countries there are industries for it. In so much as for wine, there is an industry because it creates a lot of revenues for the governments. In Islam, both of them completely are regarded as the handiwork of the shaitan and are abomination and admonition and have to be completely, avoided. As clearly stated in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. They are impure. They are the act of shaitan. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. Avoid them. Any kind of alcohol and any kind of gambling must be avoided. Now the question is that what is gambling? Gambling is any type of game, so-called game, that involves betting. When we bet, you are gambling in it. Especially like two players are having a game, any sort of a sport, and others are betting on them, which team is going to win. Even if the two games of they are playing soccer, but other people are betting on this team versus the other one, Manchester United versus another one, for example. I shouldn't have mentioned even the name. I'm not trying to advertise, but all right. But I don't think that I'm with any of them. And but anyone who bets on any sort of a gaming, he is gambling and is forbidden. It doesn't have to be only in the casino or in a, you know, in front of a poker machine to say that I'm not gambling. Even if somebody brings a poker machine, for example, or any means of gambling, and he puts it in his, let's say, garage, and says, I'm having it for fun. We are not putting any coin in it. We are not gambling with it, but just for fun. if any tool is known to be a gambling tool, it's forbidden to play game with it. Even without any money in it. Be very careful. كُلُّ مَا قُومَرَ عَلَيْهِ فَهُوَ مَيْسِرٌ. The Prophet says anything that is used for gambling, it's the example of maysir, is the example of gambling. So if you are living somewhere that is known, it's common for people to play card, and playing card is a like commonly known as a means of gambling. Even if two guys, four guys are playing card without gambling, still is forbidden. Why? Because these cards are normally used for gambling, and therefore it's not allowed. To gamble even with walnuts. Walnuts is fine, it's food that we eat, all right? But still, if we use it for gambling, bet on it, it's haram. So there are two issues you need to take into consideration to see whether this is gambling or not. Number one, betting on something, no matter what, even betting on walnuts, eggs, or normal games, is haram, is gambling. Second, if what I'm using is normally used as a means of gambling, backgammon, for example, if it's used for gambling again, normally, even if I'm playing backgammon, for fun with my friend, it's not allowed. There is one controversy when it comes to chess. Is playing chess an example of gambling or it's not an example of gambling? The issue is that, long story short, because we have riwayat, the hadith from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet specifically mentioning the name of chess, Ash-Shatranj in Arabic. Many of our maraji in the old days and up until now, they used to say that playing chess also is an example of gambling and is forbidden. It was until the time of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, some 30 years ago or so, that he was asked and he gave a fatwa that it was a new understanding of the subject. And that was that the person put a question forward to the Imam that playing chess in these days is a mental game. It's not normally used for gambling. Would it still be forbidden or not? And it is unanimously accepted by all our jurists that if something used to be a means of gambling but no longer is a means of gambling, or something, for example, in America, in North America, is used for gambling, but here in Europe per se, here in Denmark per se, nobody uses it for gambling again, and I'm not using it for gambling, I'm using it as a game for fun, entertainment, they say it's fine. So we are learning the rules about it. In order for me to regard something as gambling, number one, betting is involved, that whether I'm betting or not, this makes it haram, no matter with what I play the game. The second is that it's a means of gambling, a tool of gambling. Now, on this one, there is another condition to it, that if it used to be used as a means of gambling but no longer is used, some of the maraji, they say that this is permissible, like Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, like Ayatollah Khamenei, like Ayatollah Makarem, and this opinion is getting more and more famous, that they say no longer is a means of gambling. It's a mental game, like chess. The general rule, all of them, they accept it. But the difficulty, some of the maraji, like Ayatollah Sistani, hafadhahumullah jami'an, Ayatollah Sistani says, because there are ahadith about shatranj, I don't want to take the risk of giving any fatwa that is permissible. You can go to another marja if you want. For him, the followers of Ayatollah Sistani, if they want to stick to his fatwa, they cannot play chess. The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei, they can. The followers of Ayatollah Makarem, they can. Imam Khomeini, they can. Remember, this is conditional fatwa, on the condition that it is not regarded as a means of gambling. As normally, to my understanding, nowadays in the world, chess is not used for gambling. All right? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To quickly recap and refresh your memory, if you recall, we've been talking, with the exception of the last two nights, that exceptionally we changed the topic for the reasons that I mentioned. We've been talking about why is it that I chose the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, to follow the path of Ahlul Bayt as a Shia. We've been giving reasons for it, and we started from the very root of it. We went to the bottom of this discussion. And I said that because I'm a Muslim, and I want to practice my religion, I want to learn Islam from pure sources. i.e. the Holy Quran and the holy words of the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think all Muslims are unanimous about it. I cannot fathom that there is a Muslim in the world who says that, no, I don't want to learn it from the Prophet and Quran is enough for me, unless they're ignorant, really. They don't know what they're talking about. So because I've chosen Islam as my way of life, as my path, I want to practice Islam. And obviously, I want to practice Islam in a right way that I don't regret it later on. I want to go to the original sources. My original sources are the Quran and the tradition of the Prophet. All Muslims are unanimous about it. The difficulty and the discussion and the disagreement is that how do I access the words of the Prophet, the tradition of the Prophet, living 1400 years away from the time of the Prophet? I said, when you go to the sources, the books of narrations from the Prophet, you come at least with two main categories of the books. Books compiled by the followers and the students of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, the pure family of the Prophet. Books that are compiled by those who were standing against them, the opponents of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam. Even though the opponents, because the kings and the rulers of the time, they have been practicing the opposite way of the path of Ahlul Bayt, it happens for Muslims to be in majority. You know, people, annasu ala dine mulukihim. Usually kings in the old days, they would rule and decide whether the subjects, the citizens are supposed to be Muslims or not, Shia or not, Sunni or not. That was how it would work in the past days. By and large, it still is the same. Statesmen have influence. Media today is influencing the West, isn't it? So that's another, because the media is in the hand of the statesmen. In the old days, it was by and large like that as well. Now, I don't care about the majority. I don't care about the minority. I care about the truth. I want to be after the truth, whatever the truth is. Whether one person is telling me the truth or the whole world are telling me the truth. Now, I told you the problem that has occurred in the mainstream practice of Muslims, the Sunni side, that there is a gap of at least 100 years from the time of the Prophet, narrating, quoting the words of the Prophet was banned. No one was allowed to narrate any hadith or to compile any book of hadith. They had even burned the books of hadith. It was only a century later that this ban was removed and Muslims felt really the desperate need for it. That, come on, Quran is not enough. Quran is just outlining the main issues. Quran is only telling me that وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, you must pray, but how? I don't know how to pray. And I'm now getting farther away from the Prophet. My grandfather who had met the Prophet has all even passed away. My father has not met the Prophet. How am I supposed to practice this pure religion of Islam? They decided to, they said, okay, we need to go through the books and compile the books. And the ban was removed as a result of that need. Because there was a big gap, remember, and even has happened a century before, and now we want to keep the record of it. By hearing from the mouths of people, obviously there is going to be so much distortion in it, so much ads and omission in it. This problem, alhamdulillah, did not occur on the side of Ahlul Bayt, as I explained it, and no need to go to it again, because Imam alayhi salam had compiled a book that he had heard it from the holy lips of the Prophet, compiled it, it was written down and was handed over to his successor, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imam Qadhim, Imam, all the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, and today is with Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, ajjalallahu farajahu sharif. Now, tonight I want to just give you a taste of the damage that has been done to the tradition of the Prophet, to really appreciate the path of Islam that inshallah, alhamdulillah, you have chosen to practice it, to really appreciate it and see that without the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, al-Musalam, without having access to the school of Ahlul Bayt, al-Musalam, the entire Muslim world would have been lost today and would have no idea about the true practice of the Prophet. I inshallah start with some examples with Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajjal farajum. Among the six most famous and most authentic books of hadith that are narrating the tradition of the Prophet in the Sunni world of Islam, the first two, known as Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, are the most renowned and the most celebrated and claimed to be authentic. Mind you that they are almost contemporary. The author of these two books, both of them are quite contemporary, living both of them in early 3rd century. Both of them are born, Muslim is born in 206 after the migration of the Prophet. That is 206 years after the migration of the Prophet. You just calculate it quickly. The Prophet died 10 years only after his migration. So 206 minus 10 is the gap between the time of the demise of the Prophet and the birth of Muslim. The other one who was before him, Bukhari, was 196 or so towards the end of the 2nd century. So give or take, almost there was 200 years between the time of the death of the Prophet and the birth of these two scholars who compiled the books of Ahadith. Now you can imagine that these two, they want to compile the Ahadith. There has to be a chain of transmitters to get them to the Prophet. Take into consideration political situations that they were under pressure of the statesmen, that they were not allowed to narrate anything and everything that they wish, even if they find the right narrators. Take into consideration their own prerequisites and their own prejudgment in their mind, the school of thought that they're coming from. It is influencing their collection of the books of Ahadith, obviously, as well. Let alone that this big gap causes big damage. So many ahadiths will be misquoted, misnarrated, and I'll share with you some examples of them. We start from the very most critical and fundamental issue, and that is the issue of unity of God, monotheism, tawhid. We know that the bedrock of Islam is unity of God. One cannot be a Muslim unless he believes in one unique God with all the divine attributes that he enjoys. One of the divine attributes of God, and in fact God that we believe in, is that God is not visible. God is not matter. In order for something, and I will be quoting the hadith soon, inshallah, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that in order for something to be visible, you all have done some physics. It's basic physics, at least you've done it. In order for an object to be visible, it has to have a color. There has to be light, there has to be a shape, all right? Obviously, God is the creator of all of the above. God doesn't have a color, he's the creator of the color. God doesn't have a shape, God doesn't have the light in that physical sense that we are talking about. So it is just impossible to see God. God is not physical in a simple language, and God is not a spiritual. God is the creator of physics and spirit. God is the creator of matter and mind, all right? Therefore, God is not visible, whether in this world or in the hereafter. That's a fact. Any God who is visible has to be limited. A limited God is not God. Do you follow? Quran confirms this very explicitly. لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. God says that no eyes can grasp him. No vision can grasp him. He grasps all the visions. Because God is not limited, and what we mentioned about. In the story of Moses, we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a group of Israelites, they said, we are not going to believe in God that we cannot see. Look at all these idol worshippers. They have calf, they have idols. They can see their God. Come on, we want to see it. Seeing is believing. I want to see my God. Moses says, you people are really ignorant. But they insisted. They said, yeah, Musa, when next time you go to the mount for your meditation, take us with you and we want to see God. Otherwise, we are not going to believe you. They were so adamant. Moses chose 70 people from the community. He said, follow me. They went to the mount. And Mount Sinai. Moses says, Rabbi, arini anudhuru ilayk. God, these people you see, I cannot convince them. Is it possible to see you? He knows that God is not visible. He is talking on behalf of these ignorant people to make a point for them. Rabbi arini anzuru ilayk. God, make me see you. The Almighty God obviously says, Lan tarani. Lan in Arabic, it means never, not no. God didn't say la tarani or lam tarani, lam. No, it says lan, lam, and noon. That means you will never see me. Lan tarani. Walakin unzur ila al-jabal. Look at the mountain. فَإِنْ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِ. If the mountain stays in its place, then you may see me. This is in Arabic, like an expression that we have in English, say that you can do this only when pigs fly. Pigs don't fly, therefore you don't see, you can't do that. Do you see this figure of speech? So when Quran says that only if the mountain remains there, you can see me. And فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَرِ. Quran says that God just attended the mountain and the mountain was just collapsed into pieces. There was like an earthquake on the mountain. God wanted to make, and all of them, they died. Moses also was unconscious. A miracle took place. God brought them back to life. Says, it's not possible. Now, unfortunately, there are some ahadith that the Prophet definitely has been misquoted in Sahih Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim. And the narrators, they say, متفقون عليه. Yani, all narrators from that Sunni side are unanimous about it, that God will be seen on the Day of Judgment. They say in the hereafter, God will be seen in as clear as you can see the full moon in the sky when there's no cloud. So what did they say? They misquote the Prophet and they say you can see God on the Day of Judgment in the hereafter as clear as you can see the full moon in the sky when there's no cloud. They came to Imam, and even up until now, when you look at the books of tafsir of the Quran, you see the Sunni Mufassirin, when it comes to that ayah lan tarani, that God says to Moses, you never see me, they write between brackets, you never see me, Moses, in dunya, but in the akhirah you will see me. Why do they say that? Because they have those fabricated ahadith. They want to justify those ahadith. They misinterpret Quran to justify a narration, a false narration. They came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and asked the Imam about the authenticity of this. Is it true that your grandfather, the Prophet of Islam, said that we can see God in the hereafter as we can see the moon in the sky? Imam says that this is a big accusation. This is heresy. This is rather heresy. Impossible to see God, whether in dunya or in the hereafter. Yes, it is possible to see God both in dunya and in the hereafter with your heart, with your certain knowledge, Not that physically you can see him. God is not physical. Because we believe in al-ma'ad al-jismani, physical resurrection, so we cannot see God in the hereafter in as much as we cannot see him in this world. This was only one example. Another example, when it comes to divine attributes, there is an ayah in Surah Al-Qalam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the horror of the Day of Judgment, the difficulty of the Day of Judgment, that Quran says, وَيُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. On that day, saq, it means the shin. You don't play cricket here, do you? You might have seen it on TV or no. When they play cricket, they cover the shin. There's a shin pad on it. Shin is, that side of your leg from knee down. Yukshafu an saq, literally, it means that like when you are wearing a pants, trousers, or the shtash or something, that you are pulling it up. Girls pulling up the skirt up, that the shin will وَيُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ, the shin will be seen. And then certain people will be called to prostrate and they cannot prostrate. Sunnis, in explanation of that, again in Bukhari and Muslim, they narrate from the Prophet وسلم, misquoting, of course, definitely misquoting the Prophet, to have said that on the Day of Judgment, يَكْشِفُ رَبُّنَا عَنْ سَاقِهِ. Word by word, I'm quoting it. يَكْشِفُ رَبُّنَا عَنْ سَاقِهِ. God will pull up his shirt, his pants, that his shin will be seen, so that believers can recognize him by his legs. Oh, this is my God. And then they prostrate before him. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, really. What is this? When they ask Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that Ya Rasulullah, Ibn Rasulullah, what is the meaning of this ayah yukshafu an saq? The shin will be seen on the day of judgment. Remember, God doesn't say wa yakshafu saq rabbana, yukshaf in a passive tense, that the shin will be seen. Whose shin will be seen? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. They're really accusing my grandfather. What this yukshafu an saq is a figure of a speech. In the Arabic language, when there is a horrible situation, like there is an earthquake, there is a war, there is a, let's say there is an explosion and people want to run away. And remember, because they were wearing the shtashes and long shirt and things, they were pulling it up so that they can run off quicker and easier. So yukshafu an saq is an expression of pulling up your shirt that you can run away quicker. Not that God will pull up his shirt, that his shin will be seen. What are you talking about? Now, without Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who would really clarify these misquotations? And can you imagine what kind of belief Muslims would end up believing? And what kind of God would they believe in? A God that is physical, a God that has got legs, and all the rest of it. When it comes to creation of Adam and Eve, the book of Genesis in the Old Testament clearly states that God created Eve from the left rib of Adam. Just open the first few chapters of the book of Genesis of the Bible, you read it. Doesn't need an interpretation, clearly stated. All right? That's one of the difficulties that priests today they have. How to scientifically prove this? Now, unfortunately, this fabrication has come to Islam as well. In the Sunni books, they also narrate this as well. Again, misquoting the Prophet, that the Prophet has said in the beginning of the fourth chapter of the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuha an-nas ittaqoo rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha. O mankind, revere Allah, fear Allah, be pious, be dutiful to your Lord, the one who has created you from من نفس واحدة. نفس واحدة, we say it means from one source. And from the same source created his wife. Now the Sunnis, they narrate that the Prophet has says that من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجة. It means حواء خلقها من ضلع آدم. Exactly what the Jews, they have it in their scripture. That the Prophet supposedly has said that God has created Eve from the rib of Adam. Fabrication. Again, they go to Imam Baqir alayhi salam. This hadith is from Imam Baqir, and they ask the Imam. The Imam clearly denounces that and says that there is absolutely no such thing. God was not able to create Eve from the same source that he created Adam. Why did he have to create him from the rib of Adam? صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. All right, let me see what else I have. There are so many examples. Oh, this example is a bit controversial. I'm contemplating whether I should share it with you or not. Sisters won't be upset with me if I say it today. There is a myth that women are nawaqisul uqul, nawaqisul hudud, nawaqisul iman. There is a myth that women, when it comes to their faith, they are insufficient in faith, insufficient in intelligence, they are subhuman, okay? Insufficient when it comes to their intelligence, and their share also is less. Now, do you know where is the source of this? People, they think the source of this is Nahjul Balagha, Sermon 80 of Nahjul Balagha. I've done a research on that. I've written a thesis, a thorough research on that. And I tell you that with all respect to Sayyidina Radi Rahmatullah Alayhi, I'm very much convinced that Sayyidina Radi has collected this from the mouths of people, some of these sermons. And there is no absolutely chain of transmission to the words of the Prophet. And he has taken it mistakenly because it was well known. Mistakenly has taken it from the Sunni sources, because the only source I could find for this quotation is again Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. No any other source. There's absolutely no any other Shia source for that. That they both of them, they quote Bukhari and Muslim, supposedly from the Prophet, who have said, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِن نَاقِسَاتِ عَقْلٍ وَدِينٍ أَذْهَبَ لِلُبِّ الرَّجُلِ الْجَازِمِ حَازِمِ Sorry, لِلُبِّ الرَّجُلِ الْحَازِمِ مِنْ إِحْدَاكُنَّ That I have not seen anyone more insufficient intelligence than you women. Ladies, they take off. They said, Ya Rasulallah, but what for? What have we done? Well, the Prophet says that أَلَيْسَ شَهَادَةُ الْمَرْأَةِ مِثْلُ نِصْفِ شَهَادَةَ الرَّجُولِ Do you see that your testimony is counted as half of the testimony of a man? Therefore, that means that you are less in intelligence. And don't you see that أَلَيْسَ إِذَا حَاضَتْ لَمْ تُصَلِّ وَلَمْ تَصَوْمْ Do you see that when a woman is in her menstruation, she cannot pray, she cannot fast? They said, yeah, all right, so we are really half in our faith. Simply the answer to that is that, well, if God didn't ask women not to pray, couldn't they pray when they were menstruating or not to fast? Couldn't they fast? Of course they could. So it is the command of God telling them to fast or not to fast. In as much as when you are traveling, God is telling you that you don't have to fast, or in fact, you cannot fast. As a musafir, you cannot fast. Does it mean that when you are traveling and you are not fasting, you become like your faith reduces? You become insufficient in faith and iman? No, on the contrary. You become more obedient. If God tells me that pray, whenever I tell you to pray, I pray. Whenever I tell you not to pray, don't pray. And I accept it and I do it. You tell me that am I being a rebel or unobedient? I'm unobedient. All right. So to say that their faith is less because sometimes they don't pray, if it was their choice, yes. But if it's not their choice, God has told them not to pray during the menstruation that they don't pray, they are worshiping God. Because worshiping, the essence of worshiping means obedience to God. I'm being obedient to God not to get up for my morning prayer now. In as much as I'm being obedient to God not to fast when I'm traveling. Am I making any sense? This hadith definitely is a fabrication and there is no such things that the Prophet has ever said it like this. Another example. You may think that I haven't run tonight on the ladies' issues, but that's the truth. Again, Abu Huraira, the one I told that only met the Prophet in the last 18 months of the Prophet at most. And most of the narrations that they have is from this guy. Abu Huraira narrates from the Prophet to have said, "الشؤم في الثلاثة." The evil is in three: المرأة والدار والفرس. Evil is in three things: woman, house, horse. Now, what's the connection between these three? Wallahu alam. They come, thanks to God, alhamdulillah, they come to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, say, Ya ibn Rasulallah, it's a common knowledge. Everybody in our town, all these Sunnis, they quote the Prophet who have said that evil is in three, woman, horse, and house. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, La hawla wa la quwwata illa Allah. They are misquoting again the Prophet. What the Prophet had said is, let me just quote exactly, if I have it, the word of Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Yes, the word is this: Ahlul Jahiliyyah yaqulun in yakun ash-shu'mu fa fi thalath. People of Jahiliyyah, pre-Islamic era, those ignorant, those kuffar, they used to say if there is any evil, is in three: house, horse, and woman. Not that the Prophet has said. The Prophet said that people of Jahiliyyah used to say that. The Prophet himself, he has prohibited tatayyur. Tatayyur, it means to jinx. You are not supposed to jinx anyone and say that you are evil, you are things like that. Not even horse, not house or anything. All right? But look, because I told you there are 100, 200 years of gap, if we really give them the credit that they didn't mean anything bad, at best, they are just misquoting the Prophet. And these are the books that they are telling you and I that these are most authentic books. They are changing the meaning of the ayah of the Quran based on what they have in these books. How can I take my religion from these books? I don't feel comfortable to go to these books to take any of my religion. Science. In the old days, there was plague. A ta'un. or al-waba, nowadays in many parts of the world is eradicated. I'm told that like in some South American countries still there is. In Europe, you don't have it. In Australia, there is not, okay? In the old days, there was, and this is one of the very epidemic diseases that is very fatal. The rate of its mortality is very high when it comes. Now, look at what they narrate again. Bukhari narrates again that the Prophet has prohibited you Muslims. If there is any plague in your town, don't leave the town. Don't flee from it. Stay there. If you die, you're going to get the reward of a shaheed. You're going to get the reward of a shaheed. Up until now, there are scholars that are encouraging people, don't run away from it. They go to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and Halabi, Ubaidullah ibn Halabi, one of the eminent companions of Imam Sadiq, is taking this hadith again to Imam Sadiq for clarification. And the Imam says that إِنَّمَا نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ ذَلِكَ لِمَكَانَ رَبِيعَةٍ كَانَتْ بِحِيَالِ الْعَدُوِ. The Prophet only prohibited and stopped his people to run away on that situation. What was the situation? They were in the middle of a war, facing the enemies. And in that area that the war took place, there was a plague, or there was a rumor that the plague is coming. The Prophet didn't want to lose his armies and didn't want the army to run away from the enemies. He says, stay there and fight. Any of you die, you get the reward of a shaheed. Do you see the circumstances? It's very important to get the context. So this is an example of taking hadith out of the context. And therefore, you're really fooling the rest of the Muslims of the world. Another hadith. This hadith is so famous. And the source of it is definitely in the Old Testament, again, the book of Genesis. In the first few chapters, you find this one. When it talks about the creation of Adam, that says God created Adam in his image, meaning in the image of God. Sunnis, they have this in Bukhari as well. And they say, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ عَلَى صُورَتِهِ. God created Adam according to his image. Now this, his image, who is he talking about? If it's English, we can write it with capital H. We may figure it out that it's talking about God. But in Arabic that we have, we don't have this capital or lowercase. خَلَقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ عَلَى صُورَتِهِ. God created Adam according to his image. Whose image? They take it that according to the image of God. So many Sufis, even they use this hadith to say that God has created you and I according to his image. And therefore we can do godly things. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam clearly again stands against this misquotation. He says that again they are taking it out of context. The context was the following, that two Muslims, they were arguing, there was a quarrel between them, fighting each other, and one of them turned around and said to his friend that qabbahallahu suratak wa man yashbahuk, may God make your face look ugly and whoever looks like you. The Prophet passed by, said, don't say this, because God khalaqallah adama ala suratak, God has created Adam according to his image, his face, meaning that the rest of the humans look like him. You say that may God make you look ugly and whoever looks like you. Who looks like him? The rest of the humans, the children of Adam, all the humans. So you are insulting the entire mankind because you've got an issue with your friend. Do you see? Really without, and I have a long list, without the interpretation of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, who would be there to really clarify this ahadith for us? A bit of fun and finish it with, even though it's not the time for fun. Famous hadith, all narrators have narrated that the Prophet had said that I am the city of knowledge and Ali is the gate of the knowledge. Well-known hadith, Shia and Sunni have narrated it. Now, to belittle the status of Imam Ali alayhi salam, they said that we cannot deny this hadith. It's out there. It's a public knowledge. What we can do is like add some water into it. There's milk, pure milk, we add some water in it. What? They said, and Abu Bakr asasuha, Umar hitanuha, Uthman saghfuha. That the Prophet said that yes, Ali is the gate of the city of knowledge, and Uthman, for example, is the ceiling of that city. Which city has ceiling? They didn't think about it, that which city has a ceiling. Yes, there is a gate, an entrance to a city, but which gate, which city has walls around it? All right. Again, common knowledge is all there. They couldn't deny it, that the Prophet has said, Al-Hassan wal-Husayn sayyida shabab ahli al-Jannah. The master of the youth of paradise, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they said, yeah, we don't deny that. Also, the Prophet said that, wa Abu Bakr wa Umar sayyida kuhul ahli al-Jannah. Abu Bakr and Umar are the masters of the aged people in paradise. Not realizing that Quran says and the Prophet confirmed that nobody ages in paradise. We don't have, my friend, aged people. All right, nobody is aging in paradise. So they don't need any master. I think it's enough for now. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sallallahu alayk ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayk ya Ibn Rasulullah. السلام عليك يا سيدي يا عبد الله بن الحسن قتل الله راميك حرملة بن كاهل الأسدي. Tonight we want to besiege the Almighty God in honor and respect of one of the young martyrs of Karbala, one of the heroes of Karbala, who was under the age of puberty. He was around 10 years of age only, but definitely he is the master and the Sayyid of all of us, the best role model that we can find. His name is Abdullah. There were two Abdullah that they were martyred at the bosom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One was the infant of the Imam, if his name was Abdullah al-Radi, or according to some narrations, Ali al-Asghar, inshallah we'll talk about him as well. And the second, that his name was Abdullah, was this Abdullah, the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Apparently, Abdullah never saw his dad, Imam Hassan. His mother was pregnant or had just delivered, that his father was poisoned to death, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. So he was raised and brought up in the house of the uncle Hussein. Imam Hussein was both like a fatherly figure and an uncle for him. So much he was attached to the uncle. We all love our uncles, inshallah. In the story of Karbala, long story short, was if you can take now your souls to Karbala and imagine the scene. We are towards the end of the day of Ashura, that the Imam has lost all his companions. They're all martyred. The youth of Bani Hashim have been martyred as well. Even Abul Fadl al-Abbas has been martyred. In fact, even the infant of the Imam, Ali al-Asghar or Abdullah al-Radi, was also martyred at the bosom of his father. Imam was surrounded in the maqtal, in that murder site. From all around, imagine that they are shooting the Imam, stoning the Imam. The Imam was bleeding from all around his body. He had no more energy to stand on his feet. And therefore, his body just collapsed. As he was lying down on the plain of Karbala, still painfully is crying, هَلْ مَنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنُصَرُنِي هَلْ مَنْ مُعِينٍ يُعِينُنِي. It seems that the Imam is calling for help. Let me clarify this. No, the Imam is trying to help them because he doesn't want them to be hellbound. Because he knows whoever whose hand is in this atrocity of fighting the Imam, killing the Imam, will be hellbound. So he's calling for help, but he means that I'm helping you. If you come and join me, if you defend me, you will be rescued. But there was no reply from the enemy side. Abdullah, this young boy, 10-year-old boy, the orphan of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, imagine he's inside the tent, but he heard the cry of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, the uncle Hussein. And therefore he said, no, la wallah, not that until I'm alive. Not until I'm alive, my uncle will leave this world. So no matter how hard it was,
He just ran off from the tent towards the maqtal. Ya Abdullah, don't go there. This is not a scene that you can stand it. You should not be there. You are too young, my dear, to stand fighting. One of the enemy, he had raised his sword to strike Imam Hussein alayhi salam's head. And Abdullah got there and he cried, La wallah, la wallah. Now I will not let you do that. And he is just throwing himself on his uncle and stretches his arm. Allahu Akbar. The sharpness of the sword is just severed the arm of Abdullah. His arm almost severed, hanging on the skin. Naturally, painfully, he cries, Ya Amma, Ya Abata. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, although he has no energy, he is hugging his nephew. And he says, My dear Abdullah, soon you will be joined to your father. Here is your father to receive you, my dear. Subhanallah, upon that, Umar Sa'd al-Layn is looking at Harmalat ibn Kail al-Asadi. And he says, Why don't you join him to his father then? And an arrow immediately sat on the throat of this Abdullah.
على لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أيام غلب ينقلبون أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ بِجَاهِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَبِحُرْمَةِ الْفَاتِحَةِ مَعَ الصَّلَوَاتِ